Hey everybody, welcome back to Megan's Old Office. My name is J.D. Gorlett. I'm the senior pastor here at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Omaha, Nebraska. Joined once again by my good friend and colleague, Keith Holmes. Say hello, Keith.
Hello, Keith.
There you go, that's the old joke. He is the director of small group and mission activities here at the church, and a very busy guy. Thanks for descending from on high to...
Yes.
To spend a few moments with us. We are beginning a new series here. I'm really excited about this one. We're going to do 12 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. So kids, get your Bibles out to Matthew chapter 5. We will talk about that in a moment. The Sermon on the Mount is only three chapters of Matthew, so you do the math. We're going to spend 12 weeks on three chapters. So we're going to do a deep dive here, but it is warranted. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus telling us, giving us great detail about what he's about. If only we'll listen and really study like we intend to do here, you can learn about what's really important to Jesus, right?
That is huge.
And so our first 12 verses today, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, these are called the Beatitudes. This is where Jesus defines blessedness for us. And so let's start with kind of a little bit about our own definitions and our own experiences and our own ideas of blessedness, because you know, it does catch our attention, or it should, that Jesus begins this most important defining sermon of his ministry with the idea of blessedness. Obviously, the implication here is you human beings, you people, don't have blessedness nearly as nailed down as you think you do, right?
Absolutely, and we still don't.
And we still don't, and we think we do.
Yeah, I think back to the hashtag blessed thing that goes on still even today.
Yeah,
really big earlier in the early 2010s, where you know it was, you know, oh man, I had a great day at school. Hashtag blessed.
Yeah.
Like, okay, good. What? Good for you.
So I mean,
but is that really what blessed means?
Well, that's where we're going, right? So let's go there with this question for all of you out there to just think about and talk about on your own. But Keith, leading the way to the answer to this question, when in your life did you feel most blessed?
I can think, it's a three-way tie.
Okay.
but I felt, I think the day that Alice said, I do, I probably felt the most blessed because I had finally found a woman that I
would
knew.
Put up with you. I'm sorry.
Yeah, exactly.
I didn't mean. Did I say that out loud? I got to work on my inner monologue here. I'm sorry. Jeez.
No, but I mean, seriously, though, you know, it was one of those moments where this is it. This is my partner for life. We'd gone through premarital counseling with our pastor. We had really considered this, and we were going to enter into a covenant relationship with each other and with Jesus as the head of our household.
Right.
You know, this was something we were taking incredibly serious, and there was a lot of preparation involved, and there was a honeymoon I had to plan, and there was a lot of things that had to
happen. But you felt blessed.
But when I, in the end of the day, I was married to this woman. I was going to spend the rest of my life with her, and it was going to be absolutely wonderful. We'd never argue. We'd never have a quarrel, and it was going to be
how'd that work out? How'd that work out?
Well,
you had two other. You had two others,
and then the other two are, of course, the days my daughters were born.
Sure,
you know, I truly the most blessed was with Alice because she was going to be with me the rest of our lives.
Yeah.
The girls I knew were going to be our children for a time, but then I wanted to see them move on into their own lives, and I knew that there would be a separation eventually for us. But still, that blessing of holding a child, knowing that I had a prodigy, that my blood was in, you know, my bloodline, my DNA was going to
which continue. Is superior stuff, I'm
well,
sure.
Can you hear the
eye roll through the
I'm microphone? I'm not one to toot my own horn.
But,
however,
as long as you brought it up.
Yeah, as long as you said
all right, let's move along
yes, quickly,
here.
Quickly.
We've really diverged here.
Oh, so what about you? When did you feel the most blessed?
You obviously take the best answers for all of us, but I mean, they are obvious answers. I don't think, I will answer it in a different way. I have been blessed. But I have to stop and notice that I'm blessed.
Yes.
Even when, you know, I have three kids. I've been married for 30 years, and I don't think I stopped in each of those moments to recognize that. Whenever I'm doing a wedding, I'm standing there with the groom, And I always say to them, all right, look, you've got to do one thing for me. When your future wife appears in the back of that church, take a mental picture of it, because it's one of the singular greatest blessed moments of your lives.
Right.
Of your life. And I don't even remember it. That, you know, so I have had tons of blessings.
Yep.
And I will confess the sin of not paying good enough attention in all of those moments. Yep. To have sat there and just gotten drunk on the blessing of it.
Right.
The other thing that I will mention, and this is a big thing to me, there is no such thing as luck. Luck is incompatible with a God Almighty who blesses us.
Right.
Blessing is, by nature, something that God does to us and brings into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is that we ask the question of when in your life did you feel most blessed, and neither of us, nor would anybody, answer that question immediately by saying, you know what, I felt really blessed when my wife had cancer.
Right.
And my wife did have cancer for an entire year of her life, battled cancer. And I would never say that.
That's when that, I felt that, the most, yeah.
2006 was the most blessed year of my life.
Right.
And yet, in the midst of that, it is undeniable that it was a blessed, there were so many blessed things in there. God drew near.
Yes.
And in 2016, which was a terrible year in my life, there was so many, it was terrible. I would never offer that up, but there were blessings in that.
Yep.
And that steers us into Matthew chapter 5 through 1 through 12, because, you know, how would you define blessed? How would you define blessed?
I think we
would all define it as
getting good stuff.
Right. Everything's lining up.
Everything's lining up. Perfect. Yes. Everything's lined up. I'm going to get what I want. This is, you know, this is, and I think I equate it a lot of the times to I'm doing what God wants me to do, so he's blessing me. Just as we would say, I'm not doing what God wants, so I'm being punished.
Mm-hmm.
That, I think, that can be misconstrued a lot and very easily. I mean, we see it in the Bible a lot where, you know, especially the Pharisees say, oh, well, that man, you know, when they ask Jesus, that man's blind. Is it because he sinned or his parents sinned?
Right.
It's like, well, no, he may have just been blind to show the power of the Son of God.
The kingdom.
Right. And so I think we have a lot of inward focus and a lot of attention on ourselves when we think about blessings.
And as our will.
Yeah, yeah.
A focus on our own will.
Exactly.
I mean, I'm being blessed because, hey, my will is being fulfilled here.
Right.
So so going back, again and again, we got to say this, particularly in this podcast, Jesus stands up, and the first thing he does with the sermon is he redefines blessing.
Amen. Yep.
And he does that for a reason. The reason's obvious.
Yep.
Human beings think they know what being blessed is, and Jesus would sit down with us still to this day, as you pointed out, and say, you don't know.
That's not a blessing.
You don't know blessing at all. Let me tell you what it means to be blessed. In that context, what I'm about to read to you is very controversial, isn't it?
Right. Oh, absolutely. Because, I mean, like I said, this whole movement of I had a great day, things came out for me, today was a really good day, I'm feeling blessed. I got the part in the play, I got the new car, I got the, you know, this, that, and the other. I got married, for example.
Right.
I mean, you know, that's a blessing. Yes, it's a blessing, but
we're
is
not
it
saying
what,
it's not.
Right. But is it what Christ would define in these next few chapters, as we're going to read, or in these verses, sorry. Is that what he sees as a blessing, or is he seeing something else?
Well, keep that in mind. And yes. Keith, when I get done with this, I want to know which one of these Beatitudes stand out. The Beatitudes are what these 12 verses are called. A Beatitude is a definition of blessedness.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means.
Yep.
And that's what Jesus does. He defines blessedness for us. And it goes like this, chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Does one part of that stand out? Okay, so you're sitting there in the crowd of that day, and it may have been a big crowd. It may have only been the disciples. Right. I like to think that it was a pretty big crowd.
Yeah, I
think so. Which beatitude stands out to you? And, of course, the follow-up question is why, Keith?
Right.
Why?
Why? Boy, those last two about persecution.
They
blessed
really stand
are
out.
They're the ones. I mean, the rest of them as you go through, really, it's like the only good one that I can see is the merciful. Everything else is counterintuitive
to
what I would consider blessed.
Okay.
To be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, to be merciful. But even that is counterintuitive to what we're being told. Get what you can. Look out for number one. Right. Pure in heart, peacemakers. These are all weak, sad, sorry individuals, and they're the ones that are blessed. What do you mean? What do you mean that in blessing? And then finally to say, blessed are you if you're persecuted and talked evil about. And persecution isn't just being shunned or socially outcast. It's to be actively fought against for no reason other than you don't agree with what this other person or other people think and say.
Mm-hmm.
And so yeah, I just find that to be hard. It would be hard in a moment of persecution to consider myself blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what
stood
out.
Even more so
to me
than these other ones. That's right. The one that really stands out to you.
I mean, the mourning one, you know, blessed are the mourning, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. That's something that can be almost trite, right? We can find ourselves saying that to someone who's lost somebody, who's, oh, blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted.
Yeah.
Find comfort.
Your friend is in a better place.
Yeah, your friend's in a, you know, and it's like, that's not the blessing that God's talking about there either, by the way, I don't believe. And so for me, I find it very difficult to believe that I am blessed in persecution. But again, that's a focus on me, not on God.
Right.
But that's what stood out. How about you?
Well, I mean, I always go to the blessed are the poor in spirit. I would make the argument that the whole book of Matthew comes back to this one beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think that is really the thesis statement of the Gospel of Matthew, where it's and that stands out to me. And again, to just go with what you're saying, I don't. And you said, how can you be blessed when you're being persecuted? Mm-hmm. How in the world can you be blessed when you are poor in spirit?
And it
begs the question of what it means to be poor in spirit. It means to be impoverished. It means to be lacking in the things in the spirit of God. And so you're blessed in that moment. Yeah, you're blessed because in that moment, clearly, God has an opportunity to fill you with all the things that only God can give you. So that's the blessing is to admit your poverty of spirit and your poorness in the spirit, so that you can be filled. So that really stands out to me. The other thing is blessed are the peacemakers. Let's just state the obvious. I mean, I have tried to be a peacemaker in a number of situations. I've also resisted. I've also probably more often when I had an opportunity or when it was obvious that I needed to play the role, I withheld that. I'll confess that sin.
Right.
Being a peacemaker is not fun. It's not easy. It means sucking up a lot of pride. And that one stands out to me as something that I'm going to hear Jesus. I'm going to be one of the disciples sitting here listening to him saying, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm like, yeah, do I really want to go to this person and make peace.
Right. Because I'm right.
Because I'm right.
They're wrong.
Right. And I feel so powerful right now.
Right.
I've got to give that up, and I've got to relent in that. Yep. That's a pride that goes right to my pride. What are the obstacles? I wrote this out. I did this podcast.
Yeah.
And so this kind of, I just kept the question that simple. What are the obstacles? But really what I'm doing is picking at what is it inside you? What is it inside
me that
keeps us from hearing this?
I think because we've talked about it a little bit already, which is our interpretation of what it means to be blessed is our greatest obstacle. Because nobody, I don't think, would pick hashtag blessed, I got persecuted today. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm feeling pretty low in spirit today. Thank God that I'll see the kingdom of God. Hashtag blessed. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, hey, I got my bike today. Hashtag mm-hmm. blessed. You know, so I think one of my biggest obstacles is getting my mind to where God's mind is. He's moving toward God's mind. Not that I'll ever get there, but certainly getting to the definition of what blessed is.
But that's sanctification, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, sanctification is the process of you and I and anybody else adopting and embracing the things of God and rejecting the things of me,
right.
the things of us,
right.
so as to make room for the things of God, to narrow right. in on those things that are of God and to relinquish those things of us. Boy, that's easier said than actually done. Isn't that, is
Amen.
That an accurate thing of what you're
saying? I think so. I mean, because he even starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. He sets the tone. He says, are you haughty in spirit? Do you think you know everything? And guess what? You're not going to get to see the kingdom of God. So from now on, listen to what I'm saying here with a poor in spirit attitude, because now you're going to see. Because the next thing he says then is, blessed are those who mourn. I mean, if, you know, we all mourn. I mean, that's simple, and we'll talk, you know, we can talk about that a little later. But he sets us up to say, stop being haughty in spirit and listen to God.
See, that, and that is, so we go back to the question of what are the obstacles.
Right.
If you're going to hear this podcast, if you're going to hear the Sermon on the Mount, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
The obstacle is, to this portion, is the fact that we don't acknowledge the fact that human beings live under the assumption that they can and are the best definers of blessedness. But we think that. We
right.
live. We don't ever even announce that. We never admit it. But we live every single day. Every one of us. I don't care if you don't believe in God at all.
Yep.
If I crack you open, you, every single one of us have this in common. Maybe not even have anything in common at all. But every single one of us lives under the assumption that we know what blessedness is.
Yep.
We know how to define it. And on top of that, we feel completely and totally entitled to our form of blessedness. And
right.
then God comes along and has to relate to this being.
Right.
Who is completely set on how blessedness is going to be,
yep.
how it should be. And
yep.
God's like, okay, I have the literal ability to bless you. I am the only source of blessing in the universe.
Yep.
And yet you've made up your mind what blessedness is. And it shuts me out completely
yep.
from being
yeah.
able to bless you because you are not going. So kudos to Jesus for going up there and saying, hey, to that crowd
yeah.
Who are so closed off to any other definition apart from their own of blessedness,
right.
and say, here are the Beatitudes. Here is the God-centered definition of blessedness. It's blessedness
right.
when you mourn. It's blessedness when you are poor in spirit. It's when you suffer, when you're persecuted.
Right.
And is anybody going to listen to this? Is anybody going to accept this? Is anybody going to dare to have their just well-worn definitions of blessedness get torn down by
yeah.
Jesus, because that is what he is going to do.
Yeah.
That's what he's out to do here.
And it's hard. I mean, someone is that's hopefully reading his Bible, doing the things that, you know, praying, doing the things that, and not just the things, but thinking the thoughts, like you said, sanctifying themselves, bringing themselves under the will of God, we still slip back to these, to be surprised by these. We still fall back on, well, if I'm doing everything right, God will bless me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're doing everything right according to God, you're going to have some trouble and woes in your life.
Right.
And you're not going to be the happiest person on earth.
And the next question I ask is, why does it make sense that we have to be poor in spirit? I made the case already of the centrality of this beatitude
right.
for the entire Gospel of Matthew. You can disagree with me on that one. That's fine. We can still get along. You just have to live the rest of your life knowing that you're wrong. That's not a problem. I'm kidding. That's humor, by the way.
Well, but, yes, it is.
Why does it make sense that we have to be poor in spirit? I'll go first. I mean, Jesus is calling us towards a complete openness, isn't it? I'm poor in spirit. I need something. The admission of poverty is the admission of need. And he's like, to admit that you're poor in spirit is to admit I have a need that's outside, that can only be fulfilled or answered or remedied outside of myself, from a source outside of myself, from God and of God. And that is a Jesus is saying, I don't want you walking into my churches on Sunday morning telling yourself that you're not poor in spirit. In other words, I don't want you walking into my churches every single Sunday saying to yourself, man, I don't have any need of anything.
Right.
That is a lump of clay that Jesus is. He can work with anything, but he doesn't want to even try to work with that. He doesn't even want to.
Banging your head against a brick wall.
There, isn't it?
Yeah.
Makes sense then, doesn't it? As hard as the word is that Jesus says, and as odd as it is to our ear at first, it makes sense that Jesus would say that.
Amen. Amen. I think the other thing I mentioned about it already is that for me, being poor in spirit means you're emptied out. You're not full of your own ideas, and therefore God can work. Kind of like what you're saying.
A clean slate.
A clean slate, an empty wineskin, because you don't pour new wine into an old wineskin, otherwise it bursts.
Right.
You got to kind of empty yourself out. What is my definition of blessed versus what God is? Okay, well, I got to empty my spirit out. I got to be poor in spirit like I said, rather than haughty in spirit. Like, I know what I'm talking about. I hate it when I do that. I hear myself say things and I get that sense of I know more than you do. And that's where I always come to when I think of, full of full of yourself, full of, thinking I've got this under control. I know this better than you do. And when we say that to God, he just kind of rolls his eyes and says, no, you don't.
Right.
And so
along the same lines, the next thing that Jesus said, or blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What ways do we mourn? I mean, the obvious is when somebody dies.
Right.
But he's talking about more than that.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
In what ways do we mourn? What comes to your mind?
I think like we can mourn the loss of, say, a job that we really like. The loss, I think Philadelphia is going to mourn later this year, as Kansas City leaves, Arizona with a trophy. And so
the Super Bowl for 2023 has not yet been played. It's played on Sunday, just for context, because we know you may be listening to this. Four years later.
But yeah, so.
In case the Chiefs fan.
And I'm the Chiefs fan. So, but I mean, those are the kinds of. But in all seriousness, people are going to mourn, whether they're in Kansas City or Philadelphia, it doesn't matter that part. People are going to mourn the loss of a sporting event.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to feel a deep sense of sadness. Now, some of us might smile at that and say, well, that's kind of silly. But we all have those times where we mourn something that other people don't understand.
What about paths that you didn't end in your life that didn't end up coming to fruition? You sit here, we've already talked about how blessed we are to be the things in our lives, but there are certain things in all of our lives that we once dreamt or wanted or grasped at and didn't get and went to somebody else.
Right.
We grieve the losses of those things, even though and some people are in a position later on in life where they're not, where their choices have left them with a life that they didn't want.
Right. I got to admit, I always laugh and say, if you ever walked up to the 20-year-old me and told me where I would be when I am, my current age, I would have laughed at you, because the 20-year-old me was headed to Broadway and headed to L.A. and I was going to be, I knew I was going to have to bide my time because I'm a character actor. I'm not a leading man kind of person, and I know that about myself, or at least that's the image I had of myself. And so, but that's what I was planning on doing. I mean, I had talent, I had ability, I was being trained, I knew what, you know, and so I went and did an off-Broadway, off-Broadway when I was in college.
So far off-Broadway.
Yeah, you know, it was Jersey.
It was in the United States anymore.
No, it was still new, it was still Manhattan, but it was what they called off-Broadway. But I mean, that's what I'm saying, though. And so to tell me that I was going to be the director of small groups and missions activities in a small church in the middle of Omaha, Nebraska, in the middle of the United States, as far away from theater and movies as...
Did you have to grieve that?
I do occasionally. Usually when I see Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous kind of shows where, you know, they're showing us, here's where Brad Pitt lives, you know, all these famous people live in your life. And there is some mourning at that point. It's like, man, that could have been me. But I also want to know, I also realize or understand that I probably would have been on my fourth or fifth wife. I would have been miserable my whole life trying to figure out what I was doing with my life and trying to fill, as the old cliche, that God-shaped hole with everything but God.
As it is with the poor in spirit beatitude, so it is with mourning. Yeah. As bad as that feels, as hard as that is, and as much as we want to avoid those feelings, they are places where God can really pour in. They are, you know, to be poor in spirit, to mourn, is to give to God a real empty vessel that can. And I don't want to be an empty vessel. I don't. But God can. That's something that God can fill up. If you're walking around thinking that you're full,
right,
that you're a full vessel. First of all, that's a lie. That is an illusion of your own creation.
Yep.
And second of all, what can God get in? Pour in to a vessel that is full, or think, in this case, thinks it's full. When you mourn, when you are poor in spirit, and then when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and along the line, when you're persecuted, you are open, you are empty, and that's when God can fill it in. We want it to be, here we go, we want it to be a deal where we're already filled. We are a vessel that's already filled by our own definition, according to our own definition, and by our own effort. And God's like, no, I love you too much for that. Yeah. I'm going to empty you out. And so that I can fill you up. And we say, well, but wait a minute, isn't that going to hurt? And God's like, yeah, this is going to hurt.
It's going to hurt, but
it's worth it.
Right.
That's very much what Jesus is saying in this in these Beatitudes.
So let me ask you, you mentioned that those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is, define righteousness?
It is the things of God. To be righteous according to the way Jesus defines, according to the righteousness that only he brings, dying on a cross. Blessed are those... And I love the words hunger and thirst. Let's get into those words. I mean, I've been hungry before, but I mean, that's not what Jesus... I mean, in between meals and I'm heading for the barbecue potato chips, that's not hunger. But to be hungry and thirsty is to be, you know, days out in the desert and I'm desperate for nourishment. And Jesus is like... Blessed are you when you feel that way about my righteousness, about the righteousness that only I can give. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst in that way. You'll be filled. You'll be filled with and sustained by the story of what I've done in conquering death. But again, it's an emptiness thing. Each one of these mourning, poor in spirit, hunger and thirst. As you point out at the beginning of the shows, these are all empty conditions of emptiness.
Yeah.
And God's like, yep, that's exactly what I want. I want you to be empty, and if you don't do it on your own, I'm going to do it for you.
And it's going
to
hurt a little more.
It's going to hurt like crazy.
Yep.
But that's when the blessing happens.
And the reason I ask is because, you know, when I hunger and thirst, the righteousness I often hunger and thirst for is a self-righteousness. Is that idea that I'm right, you're wrong,
and the devil
and
can
I
make
want
that,
you to know that.
And the devil can make that look like it's of God. That's
right.
What the devil does. He makes that self-righteousness look like real righteousness.
Right.
When it's not.
Well, no, it's not.
You know.
And it's like, well, don't you deserve to be right? Don't you think you know? Yeah. And so that's why I said. That's why I asked. Is because my definition of righteousness oftentimes clashes with what God calls righteous, because I'm not thinking, again, I'm out of alignment with God. I've filled myself up with myself and my thoughts, and I'm not emptying myself out so that God can fill me with what he wants in that situation. So yeah, if we hunger for thirst and hunger and thirst for righteousness, be aware of what kind of righteousness you're hungering and thirsting for, because potato chips aren't going to help you in the middle of the desert.
You don't think?
No, they're not. They're not going to help. But, you know, neither is a sugary drink, you know, right. That's going to be empty calories. And in
for
an hour,
moment.
Yeah, for a moment, you might feel good.
Right.
But after a while, you realize that it's not sustainable.
Let's bring up the word happy to close this. How
sure.
does Jesus' idea of being blessed compared to our concept of being happy? We've talked a lot about
yeah.
that. Our concept of happy is not the same.
Well, no. And I think, I've talked a lot about just considering blessed to be happy, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
When everything's going my way, when everything is right and I'm feeling good, I'm feeling happy, then I'm blessed.
But Jesus talking in these 12 verses, to be blessed before him and in relationship with him is for the human being to be empty.
Right.
Empty in sorrow, empty in spirit,
yep.
empty because you're persecuted and oppressed and suffering,
yep.
All this kind of stuff. Let's own the fact right now that as Jesus says this, our immediate instinct is to avoid every definition of blessedness that
we don't want to be.
Do that.
Yeah, I don't want to be mourning. I certainly don't want to be a peacemaker. They need to come and tell me they're sorry.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So think about how hard it is for God.
Yep.
This is the only way you're going to be blessed. By being empty and allowing me to fill you up. And
yep.
he has to literally just grab us and just drag us to this.
Yeah. I call it God's 2x4 in my life. He
yeah.
just has to hit me upside the head with a 2x4 to make me realize I'm not in his will.
That's
and
very
it
much
hurts.
The way it is. Exactly.
It hurts.
So guys, give that some thought.
Yeah.
And read these verses and check out the emptiness of it. It just
yeah.
jumps off the page.
Right.
And then how can you partner and come together and commune with Jesus over the emptiness in your life? First of all, just get honest about yourself.
Amen.
And
Amen.
About your true need. You'll
yeah.
find a whole lot more Jesus in
but,
that spot.
But he wants you there. He's ready to meet with you in
Absolutely.
That space. And man, the blessing you'll get when you get there is
yeah.
far greater than anything else.
Amen. This has been Megan's Old Office. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount. We're taking it in very small chunks
mm-hmm.
because we want to do the deep dive. Join us next week for our next episode, episode 2 of Sermon on the Mount. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much for joining us this week on Megan's Old Office, brought to you by Dundee Presbyterian Church. Please like, subscribe, and share so you and your friends can keep up with us every time we post. You can learn more about us and our church at dpcomaha.org. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/dpcomaha. Or on Instagram at Megan's Old Office. You can contact us through email at megansoldoffice@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening today. We truly appreciate it. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.